Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you again this morning, Father, for your blessings. I thank you for what you're doing in people's lives, Father. And I pray now, Father, as we go into your word this morning, Father, that you would touch hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today's message, I think, in many ways, kind of follows up a little bit of last week's message, because last week we did talk about being blessed and how we are blessed. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, beginning with verse 13. Again, that's 1 Chronicles chapter 13, beginning with verse 13. So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now I want to give you a little history here. Most of this story is laid out as well in the book of 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 11, again, that's 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Now, what had happened is the Philistines had decided that they wanted to try to conquer Israel, and they were going to come against Israel, and they were going to, what they were after really was they wanted to take the ark, because to them, the ark of the covenant represented Israel's God. That's what it represented. If you studied history in school, most of you probably had a class somewhere in there about Greek mythology. Anybody remember a Greek mythology class? As man trying to remember the names of all those Greek gods and Roman gods and stuff like that. Fortunately, we didn't have to go back in those classes and study all the gods that the Philistines and all these other people had, because they had a god for everything, it seemed like. So to them and their mindset, that box, however big it was, that they had there, that was Israel's God. And they felt if they could take Israel's God, they would have the advantage on their side. They would have things going their way. Now, you've got to remember here, as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage, and they got out into the desert out there, and God began to speak to Moses, and he gave him commandments how they were to build a tabernacle that would be portable, that would go with them. And they're still basically using this same tabernacle at this particular time here that this is taking place, because the temple had not yet been built. And they're using this, but the Ark of the Covenant was built long back when Moses was leading the children of Israel during that 40-year period in the wilderness, that the Ark of the Covenant was built, and God said he would dwell with them. And if you recall reading back there in the book of Genesis, or in the book of Exodus, rather, and then through that, where as God began to deal with the people, his glory would be on the Ark there in the tabernacle that they had. And it moved with them. But God's presence was represented there. We're talking about today dwelling with God. You see, God's presence dwelled with the ark. And when it dwelled with the ark, it dwelled with the people that were around it. At least that's what the Philistines thought. Now, when it came to the children of Israel, God's presence dwelt with the ark, but it was assigned to them, and God's blessing was with them. And you see, they got the ark stolen from them. And it says, and that also happened at the same time in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, that Eli's daughter-in-law had a child when this happened. And it says, and she named the child Ichabod. How many remember that name, Ichabod? Always think of the legend of Sleepy Hollow. Ichabod Crane, you know. You just don't name people Ichabod, you know. How he got a name like that, I don't know. But Ichabod, that's what she... Because you know what that name means? It simply means that the glory of God has departed. Here's what it says. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." It means the glory has departed. That'd be a terrible name to have to live with, wouldn't it? And the Philistines, they thought, now in 1 Samuel 4:8, "Woe unto us, for who shall deliver us out?" Well, let me back up a little bit here. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Philistines got the ark. Man, we got the ark. You ever see people like that? You know, we got it now. And they're marching back to camp, and I don't know how they carried. The Bible doesn't tell us how they carried the ark back to their camp. They probably threw it in the wagon. They're tearing it back to camp, and they're all happy. "We got the ark, man. We can do anything we want to do to those Israelites anymore at our own leisure, because we got their God. And we got the ark." And it didn't take very long until the Philistines were singing, "Woe is us, we got to get rid of this ark. We got to get rid of this thing." Because it tells us there in 1 Samuel 4:8, "Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Goes on and reads in the Jewish Bible, it says, "We are lost. Who will rescue us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods that completely overthrew the Egyptians in the desert." That's what they were thinking, because they thought that Israel had the ark. But then now they have the possession of the ark in chapter 5. It says, "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer into Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon." Well, who was Dagon now? He was their chief god. And they get up in the morning, and they go to give worship to Dagon. And basically, Dagon's down in the dirt. Man, he's been toppled over. This is, he's probably, Dagon's, "I've fallen and I can't get up." You know, how did this happen? Who desecrated our God? Well, they should have never set the ark of God by Dagon. As Dagon had to bow, before the ark of God. But that wasn't the worst thing that happened to him. Man, they begin to regret from the very beginning that they had stolen the ark of God. Because the scripture goes on to tell us the inhabitants were smitten with emrods. In the Jewish Bible it says tumors. But if you go back and look up the translation, the old English word for emrod simply means hemorrhoids. They were smitten with them. Now they want to get rid of this ark. Get this thing out of here. Let's find somebody that we don't like and give it to them. And they tried passing it around, but it didn't take very long before nobody wanted that ark. Now they're not being blessed because they got possession of the ark. They've stolen the ark. They've tried to steal God's blessing, and they're not being blessed. Let's get rid of this thing. So they tried to get rid of it. And finally in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we find that the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eliezer his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. 20 long years. It remains there. Now somebody's been sanctified to watch after it. And it doesn't give us a lot in Scripture what happened during that 20 years, but we know that for 20 years now, the ark of God was not in the possession of Israel. It was not at home where it was supposed to be, and the tabernacle there at Jerusalem. And finally, David decides, we're going to bring the ark home. We're going to bring the blessing of God home. We're going to bring that vessel that God dwells in. We're going to bring it home. And they start out to bring it home. But you know, the word tells us that God had given very specific instructions how it was to be handled. It had to be carried on poles between men who had been sanctified to carry this. Not just anybody picked. Well, you say, well, the Philistines took it. God didn't kill them. Boy, I'll tell you, some of them probably wished they could die during that time. It was not pleasant what they went through. So they go and they don't obey what the word of God has spoken to them. They load it on a cart and they're going to bring it back too. And they're bouncing along down the road. Now, I know we drive on nice, smooth highways today. Yeah, nice, smooth highways. But every once in a while, some of us around here, we get off onto a dirt road. And it's lumpy and bumpy, you know, and you can't drive very fast because if you do, you'll bounce and your head will hit the top of the car. And the next thing you know, your car has a bubble on the top of it where your head put it there. But they're going down a road probably that may be something like one of these old dirt roads around here. And that cart's a bumping and a bobbing and everything else. And this one guy, he puts out his hand to steady it because he thinks it's going to fall off. And what happened? He fell dead. Scared the socks off of them. Well, of course, they didn't wear socks, but if they had had socks on, it would have scared the socks off of them. So we find now that they say, hey, man, we're not going any further than this place. So the command is given. Leave the thing at the house of Obed-Edom. Let him watch after it for a while. We'll think this thing out. I mean, it's been gone 20 years. What's another 20 years, you know? Let's think about this, man. We don't want to lose any more people. First of all, when you want to be blessed by God, as we talked about last week, you've got to be obedient. And they had not been obedient. They had not been obedient. God has said, when you transport the ark, you must do it a certain way. And they had not obeyed God. So they leave it at the house of Obed-Edom. First, 2 Samuel 6:12. And this is kind of a rehash of what we read in 1 Chronicles here. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. You see, that ark represented God's blessings. And while it was there at the house of Obed-Edom, Obed-Edom was being obedient to what the scripture had told him to do. He was being blessed. Man, his family was being blessed. While everybody else was having bologna, he was having steak. You know, he was being blessed because he was doing and he was being obedient to what God had said to do. And as they're watching here, they suddenly get curious and say, hey, look a minute here. We left the ark at Obed-Edom's place and man, he's being blessed now and some of us are not being so blessed. Maybe we better go fetch the ark back here if we want to be blessed as a people. So they bring it back. Well, I don't normally put this part into a message, but I put, what's the moral to this story in here? The moral to this story here that we've just gone over here is, when you're around God's presence, you'll be blessed. When it was in the house of Obed-Edom, being cared for the way it was supposed to be cared for, the people were being blessed. And people say, okay, now you want us to talk about the ark there. And you say, well, God's blessings dwelled upon the ark, blah, 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 blah. And where is the ark today? Anybody know where it's at today? If you do know, there's some people in Israel like to talk to you. Quite frankly, I think they do know. I think they do know. And I think that they're not telling anybody because they don't want a repeat of this type of incident to happen again. But you see, there's something neat, though. We don't have to have the ark to have God's blessing. We don't have to have the ark to have God's blessing. We don't have to have a box that's ornate and containing the Ten Commandments and the things that were in it here to have the blessings of God around us. Here's what God's Word says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Because back in Old Testament time, that Ark of the Covenant, it represented the dwelling place of God. It was kept in the Holy of Holies. And that represented the dwelling place of God. That was a place that was set aside. It represented God's presence, God's blessing, God's authority. Everything that had to do with God was represented by the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, here it tells us why we don't need the ark today. It says, "For Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love." Because the presence of God, if you're a child of God, if you're a born-again Christian, the presence of God dwells in you. That dwelling place of God is in you. Ephesians 3:17 in the Jewish Bible reads, "As that the Messiah may live in your hearts through your trusting, also I pray that you will be rooted and founded in love." So let's talk about that. Let's change the word dwell to live. It's mean the same thing, basically. Live and dwell. If you dwell in a house, that means you live in a house, right? If you live in a house, then you dwell in that house. So let's read this using sometimes the word live instead of dwell. Here's what the Bible goes on to tell us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Now let's go back and read it, changing that one word. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we live in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." God lives in us, the Bible tells us. That's why we don't need a physical Ark of the Covenant anymore, because God's presence dwells in us individually as born-again children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It's reading again, changing that word. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will live in them." God will live in us. And he will walk with us. And he will be our God. And we shall be his people. Amen. That's what he's telling us. We can have the presence, we can have the blessing, we can have the anointing of God dwelling in us. We don't have to go to some temple somewhere and go before a priest somewhere and go to the Holy of Holies to have our appointment with God. Wherever we're at, God dwells with us. Dwells with us. Lives in us. Romans 8, chapter 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." And let's go back and reread that one more time now. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God lives in you," you're not of the flesh anymore. "But if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." Let's go back to the Old Testament times and phrase it a little bit now. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, then you're one of the Philistines. And you're going to wish you had the Spirit of God living in you. Boy, I tell you, I can just imagine back there, man, when they were going through what they went through, they had wished that they had never, ever, 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 ever seen that Ark of the Covenant. Did you ever do something and wish that you'd never done it? I know sometimes we go out and we buy stuff. How many people like to shop? A couple of honest people here. Sometimes when you go, and Steve works at Walmart and he knows all about it, and some of maybe, I don't know if anybody else here has worked in retail, but they have what they put certain stuff at certain places because of impulse buying. And how many of us have ever sometimes we bought something and wish we hadn't bought it? Wish we could get our money back or whatever else, you know. They had wished that they had never, ever, ever taken the Ark of God because they were not of God and they did not take it for godly purposes. And God's blessings didn't fall upon them because they had the Ark, because they were not the children of God. The God's blessings dwells with those who are the children of God, those who are His people, those who are born again Christians, those who have Christ dwelling in their heart. Romans 8:11 says, "But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raiseth up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit and dwelleth in you." And let's reread it now, changing that one word. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that lives in you." He is going to bless you if He lives in you. When you buy a house, you keep it, normally try to keep it fixed up, you know, improve it a little bit, slap a little paint on every once in a while, you know, and do this, that, and the other, and you keep the thing presentable and all that, and you want your house to look nice and be pleasing to people and so on. Because you're dwelling and living in the house. God dwells in you if you're a Christian. And He wants us to live a clean, holy life because He's dwelling in us. He's wanting us to be a beautiful dwelling place. A beautiful dwelling place. You know, I've seen some people that were not very beautiful on the outside. I mean, you know, so ugly their face could sink a ship, you know, type thing, you know. Oh, but you know what? They were a child of God. And I'm talking about in the natural they were. But they were a child of God and God's presence dwelled in them. And you forgot when you were around them, you forgot about these other things. You didn't look upon that anymore because God dwelled in them. Mary was talking to somebody the other day and she was talking about how that if you're a Christian, how you can have that relationship with God and God dwelling in you and so on. And she was talking about how that you can reach out and touch God and it doesn't matter who you are, or what you look like or this, that, or the other. It doesn't matter your IQ. You know, so many people are impressed today by how somebody looks on television. And if somebody beautiful gets up on television and tells us to do something, people will flock by the millions to do it, whether it's right or wrong. Because they look good. And we were talking about this, or she was talking to someone about it. And some of you here know that I've told you that when I was 6 years old, I had whooping cough and double pneumonia at the same time. And in the process, I inhaled a piece of Kleenex about this big around. And it lodged in my right lung. And I was dying from it. The doctor had told my mother that she was to watch me, that probably my lung tissue was going to start to deteriorate and I was going to start vomiting up my own lung. And I was to watch. She was to watch for that because when that happened, she had to get me back to the hospital. And finally one day, they began to talk to her about praying for me because I was dying. Slowly but surely dying. There's a little lady that went to the church where my folks went. And in the natural, she was several cards short of a full deck. You know, she just didn't have it all together in the natural. And a lot of people looked down on her because of that. They made fun of her because of that. But I learned myself later on, too, from other people. I had a friend that was kind of the same way. He was not playing with full deck there all the time. But you know what? He loved God, and the presence of God dwelt in him. And when he prayed, God heard his prayers. He reached out and touched God because God dwelled in him. And I told people, I said, man, if I ever get sick again, get Ed to pray for me. Because I know God will hear his prayer. I'm not so sure about some of the rest of you, but I know God will hear his prayer. Well, they brought this little lady out to the house when I was 6 years old. I was too young to remember at that time, you know, what exactly she prayed. But I do remember they brought her out to the house and she prayed for me. And it was not some long, elaborate prayer. She didn't slap me up the head with her coat or something like that, like some people do. She just simply came over and prayed for me. She left. That was Saturday afternoon. I couldn't keep anything on my stomach. I lived on Jell-O for almost 3 months. Jell-O came back up easier than anything else. And that's all that was keeping me alive as far as nourishment was Jell-O. Went to my grandparents on Sunday after church. I ate. I didn't throw up. My mother was just sure that, man, it's going to be a rough night. I got up the next morning. First thing I did when I got up in the morning was I threw up. And I did. I threw up Monday morning. The last time I threw up. My mother, doing us what the doctor had instructed, took a pencil or something and fished through it. Now, I know that sounds a little gross, but she had to find what was in there, and she found something that was about this big around. And she, oh, his lungs coming apart now. They took me to the doctor. A couple hours later, he looked at it, and it's Kleenex. And I began to regain my strength and my health. Because somebody that the presence of God lived in prayed for me and they touched God from my physical body. I'm here today. I believe that. And I'm going to tell you, I would be 6 foot under somewhere in Prairie Grove, Arkansas, if that were not the case. Have there been times since then that I've gone through situations where I had to depend upon the people of God and somebody that God's presence dwelled in to touch God for me? Yes, I have. We were living in Rancho Cucamonga, California, and I began to feel a problem in my chest about right along here. And I could feel it, a growth. I could feel it growing. I went to the doctor, and he says, no problem, I'll just give you some medicine. I said, no, there's something wrong here. Well, he took an x-ray, finally, after I told him I wanted to see somebody else then. He took the x-ray and he called me back and he said, we've got to take another x-ray. Now, there was a problem with the first one. Goes back and he said, well, it wasn't a problem with the first one. The same thing's on the second one. You're going to see a specialist now because there's a growth there. And I knew unless somebody touched God for me that I was going to die. We went to the church. Because you see, that's the best place in the world to find somebody that the presence of God dwells in is at the church. Went to the church, asked the church to pray for me. I went back and had my appointment, my second appointment with my specialist. And he says, my plan today was to discuss your surgery. He says, because everything shows that you had a growth. And he told me a few more details about it in your chest. He says, but the last test shows there is nothing there. It's absolutely gone. Why? Because people that the presence of God dwells in touched God. If we want to be blessed, we've got to let the presence of God dwell in us. We've got to be obedient to the voice of God. We've got to let God live in us and speak through us and do through us the things that He wants to do. We've got to be the obedient children of God. Amen. We can't go to church, go down to an altar, ask forgiveness, and get up and go out and do our own thing then. Because then we become the children of God. God dwells in us, and we've got to be a holy vessel to God then. And I know some people think that if you're being a holy vessel to God, that you've got to dress a certain way, comb your hair a certain way, and do this, that, or the other. And it's the outward appearance that there. It's not that. It's the inward appearance, and it'll affect the outward appearance. If you've got the blessings of God dwelling if you're a child of God and God is living in you, then that's what's living in you is going to affect the outside. Now, I'm still saying you still don't have to comb your hair a certain way. If somebody tells you you've got to comb your hair a certain way to be a Christian, then you better run, because that ain't so. God dwells in us. He lives in us. But He only lives in the hearts and lives of those men and women, boys and girls who have asked Him to come into their... He doesn't just move in unannounced. Anybody ever have somebody move in unannounced? I'm coming to live with you. It happens sometimes. He doesn't come in unannounced. He doesn't say, I'm moving into your heart and I'm living with you whether you like it or not. No. We've got to ask Him. We've got to invite Him into our heart. We've got to ask Him to come live in our being. And He'll move in. He'll dwell in us. He'll live in us. We'll be children of God. God wants to dwell in us. Old Testament time, they had to have a dwelling place for God. In fact, there's a book written called A Dwelling Place for God, and I can't remember the person's name exactly. Last name, I believe, is Lasseter, that wrote this book, and it had to do with Jewish belief and customs and so on, because you see, they had to have a physical dwelling place for God. They had to have a place where God manifested Himself. It was there at the Holy of Holies. It was there before the ark that the kings and the priests went to get guidance from God. But we've got that dwelling place for God right now, and that dwelling place is in our hearts and lives. That's where God wants to dwell. He doesn't want to be locked up in a box anymore. He wants to dwell in our hearts and lives. He wants to dwell in us. And when He dwells in us, He will bless us. Going back one more time to the Israelites. When God dwelled with them and they were obedient to God, God blessed them. But when they were disobedient to God, even though they had the ark, God didn't bless. We've got to be obedient to God for God to bless us. And we've got to let God dwell in us. Father, I pray this morning that this message would have touched lives, Father, that would speak to hearts today. And Father, I pray that anyone listening to this message today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that God does not dwell and their physical being, I pray that they will consider today asking Jesus Christ into their heart, coming to God, asking Him to dwell in them, and that, Father, that they would become Your child, they would become Your people, and You would become their God. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.